Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Almost 500 years ago, a controversial German theology professor wrote these carefully considered words, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." That's part of Martin Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed found in the Catechism. The reason I bring it up is because the dominant American Christian culture defines Christians as those who've done something quite different. Prevalent in America is the idea that faith in Christ, rather than coming as a gift of the Holy Spirit, faith is a decision we make. So in a culture like ours, those words from Martin Luther make no sense at all. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him? Where did Martin Luther get an idea like that? Straight from Scripture, it turns out. In fact, one of the many places that faith is described as a gift is today's gospel lesson, where Peter declared before Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter didn't choose to believe. He witnessed the evidence, the words and miracles of Christ, but the Holy Spirit gave him the proper conclusion. Peter's faith in Christ was a gift. Theologian Rod Rosenblatt says the only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. In other words, we don't manufacture our own faith and decide to believe, and we don't conquer our own sinfulness. We only demonstrate our desperate need for forgiveness. And we receive forgiveness and faith and salvation as a gift. A gift. So faith, forgiveness, and salvation are completely God's work, not our work. So here's the question. Who cares? Does it make one itty-bitty difference in your life at all whether or not your faith, on one hand, is something you choose, or on the other hand, your faith is something you receive from God as a gift? Does it matter? Let's take a look at this gospel lesson today. Jesus and his disciples had retreated to a remote area north of the Sea of Galilee, away from the crowds. And Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" There was a lot of speculation about Jesus. Reflecting on prophecies from Malachi and Deuteronomy, People had suggested that Jesus might be one of the prophets who'd returned, or maybe even John the Baptist, back to haunt King Herod, who'd had him beheaded. But then Peter spoke for all the members of Jesus' inner circle, who'd obviously discussed this, and he said, "You are the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah." But not only that, Peter, speaking for the group, continued, "You are the Son of the living God." In other words, Peter recognized his deity, recognized that Jesus was somehow both man and God. That's something that could have only been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus replied, "You are Peter, or Cephas, the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." That title Jesus bestowed upon Peter, the rock, is the same title that was used to describe Abraham in Isaiah 51. Abraham, the rock, though he lived in an era of polytheism, he recognized the one true God. And from Abraham descended the Jews, the chosen people, chosen to produce the Christ. So here in Matthew 16, Jesus acknowledges Peter as the first guy to recognize and articulate that he, Jesus, is the Christ, the Savior, whom God had promised would be a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus bestowed upon Peter the same title Isaiah used referring to Abraham, the rock. You know, most reformers of the church interpret Jesus' words to mean that the church is built not on Peter the man, but on Peter's confession of faith. And the church is indeed built on a shared faith, a shared confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus also promised his disciples that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The more literal translation is the gates of Hades, or the gates guarding where the dead people are. Every city had gates. If an army attacked the city, the easiest route inside to destroy the city would be to break down the gates. If the gates prevailed, no one got in. If the gates did not prevail, then the enemy got inside the city. Jesus was saying that the gates of Hades, where the dead live, would not prevail against the church who came to proclaim the gospel. Instead, the gospel message of forgiveness that saves us from death would prevail. You will have life after death. Finally, Jesus announced that Peter would receive the keys of the kingdom. The key to the kingdom of heaven is not an improved life. It's not the elimination of sin in your life. The key to heaven is forgiveness, God's forgiveness of you for the sake of Christ. And when Peter, or any follower of Christ, proclaims God's forgiveness, proclaims the gospel, that promise of forgiveness is binding in heaven. That's why every single Sunday, when we have a time of confession and we hear the words of God's forgiveness, those words of forgiveness you hear get their authority from God. But again, why does it matter at all whether your faith in Christ and his gospel is the result of a decision you made or it's a gift from God? You know, my dad had an old friend named Les who'd had a rough time in life. At age 40, his alcohol addiction got so bad that he lost his job, he lost his marriage, and he lost his six kids. With the help of AA and God's mercy, he was eventually able to turn things around. He hasn't had a drink in 42 years. But he's a guy who recognizes the consequences of our sinful natures. Since my dad died, I've stopped by to see Les a number of times. Because I'm a pastor, he often brings up issues that I suspect he doesn't talk with many people about. Issues like death and forgiveness and eternity. He's afraid of what comes next. A lot of us are. There's no shame in that. Often Les will express the idea that he hasn't made up for the damage he did to his family. Or he'll express the longing for more faith, more assurance. Once he puts it this way, "Sometimes I know God's up there. Sometimes I know he's not." Is there an answer for a guy like Les? I hope so, because we've all wondered the same things Les wonders. All of us have had the same doubts Les has had. Is the answer to take it upon myself to make the right decision, or to try to conjure up faith within me? Les has a history of making bad decisions. We all make bad decisions regularly. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." There's a reason Jesus said that to his closest followers. It was so that they would have peace, sweet, consoling, unshakable peace. God forgives you. God saves you. It's God who gives you faith. Jesus died on a cross to atone for your sin. The Holy Spirit works with God's Word and His sacraments to bestow faith in you. You can't do it on your own. So you can quit striving and relax. The bottom line is, you are forgiven. You've been drenched, saturated, and marinated in forgiveness. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed, credited to you. You've been gifted with faith. Not perfect faith, but adequate faith. God will hear your prayers, will never leave you or forsake you in this life or the next. So be at peace. Amen.